Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word, as we come to, in a sense, one of the climaxes of Joseph's story, we would see exactly what you intend us to see from the scripture. Lord, we pray that we would not put creative license where the word of God is clear, but we would look to you as our guide in each and everything that we say and each and everything we do in relation to what we learn from this passage. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we think back a couple of weeks ago, Joseph's testing of his brothers has run its course. His brothers have shown a degree of repentance. They've shown a concern that their sin has affected others, most notably their father. And there's a new sense of responsibility, one that certainly Joseph had not seen before. Now, also, we've seen in Joseph someone who has matured greatly. Gone is the youth who perhaps rather flippantly would share his visions and not always win friends and influence people through them. Now we know that he uses his gift in the way God intended. But there's also been a measure of maturity in how he has developed, and we see him now, not the sort of rash young youth that he was, but now in a place where his gifts are being well used as Egypt experiences 7 years of famine and has risen to prominence and indeed is using that gift of administration wisely. As you know, Tracy and I like a good movie, and I'm very taken with the work of a German filmmaker, a guy called Werner Herzog. I don't know whether you've ever come across any of his work. He's worth checking out. Now, someone once said that often when you watch one of his movies, in some cases the landscape literally becomes part of the character. Now, I was musing on this the other day, and I was thinking of a particular favourite film of his, a film called Aguari, Wrath of God. Now, this is about the conquistadors, Spanish conquistadors' quest to find the fabled city of El Dorado. And it's based on a historical text that a monk wrote down. Now, in that movie, what you see is the quest of these conquistadors, driven very much by their greed for gold. But as things go on, one character, Aguari, the title character, seems to take over with a strange and rather frightening ambition. If you've ever come across the work of the actor Klaus Kinski, he looks fairly unhinged to start with, and he certainly makes an interesting sort of central character here. In fact, it's hard to imagine a more driven character in any film than I've ever seen. But actually, as I thought about it, and the recklessness of their endeavour, they are at the mercy of nature around them. And if the quest is slowly failing and you get to this extraordinary spectacle in the end where Aguari is the only one left on the raft alive, and yet he's still thinking and planning in his mind of building a kingdom, delusional, but nature has, it seems, completely defeated him. I thought, yeah, that's actually it, isn't it? Nature is the unseen character. Nature is the one who drives everything forward, actually in this case to destruction. And there's a bit of a thing when we look at scripture here. We're looking at Joseph's story, but we're actually reminded, it's quite curious, we go way back to the start of that, and we think about what was actually written. It was this, wasn't it? That this was the account of Jacob. So it's Jacob's character, you know, we don't forget about him. But then, and there's good evidence for this in the text, which I'll touch on later, this is actually God's story. He is the unseen character in all of this, and very much has driven everything, the plot, the outcome, and where we are now. That has been his work. And he has been powerfully at work. And at this point, Joseph really brings that out. 3 points. Won't surprise you. They all start with God, and they all start then with a P. God's preservation. Joseph reveals himself. And it's a very emotional thing. We noted he cleared the room. I can't help thinking that's very much in character with how Joseph has behaved all the way through on this. He has not wanted, in a sense, although he's put his brothers through some hoops for their own good, he doesn't want to make this worse than it might seem, and a crowded room is not what he wants. He doesn't want to intimidate them in any way. And it's a very emotional. He is genuinely moved, and he's generally pleased that his brothers are with him. And naturally, due to the past history, they are somewhat wary because of it. But Joseph's concerns, interesting enough, isn't it? Verse 3, is my father still living? Yes, this is Jacob's story, isn't it? This is Jacob's story. And almost instantly we're reminded of that. And if we delve back into Jacob's story, we again, as Jacob realized, would realize that God was with Jacob each step of the way. Jacob, I find to be one of the most intriguing characters in Scripture. Can you admire everything he does? No. Yeah, he's a trickster. He is, as I said, I think it was A.J. Pernell, wasn't it, who said, was it Marcel? I'm trying to think of the comedian who said, would you buy a used car off this? And he mentioned a certain former American president. Well, it would be with Jacob, would you buy a used camel? Because it's probably been round the clock several times and is somewhat worn out. We know Jacob, don't we? But Jacob, well, there was one point I think that's very key, and it's in that point where Jacob wrestles and then later finds out he has wrestled with God. There's a moment, isn't it? What is your name? And he replies, Jacob, deceiver, trickster, heel grasper. The one who would try anything to get an advantage. And why does the Lord ask him his name? Because his past comes flooding back. And at that moment, Jacob realized all his scheming has not got him anywhere. He realizes, doesn't he, as he has prayed just before, that the Lord has been gracious. The Lord is bringing him back. God has been at work. And in this sort of almost aside, is my father still alive? It takes you back to the fact that God is working through very, very flawed people here. And he's still alive. He's been preserved, isn't he? They are going to be preserved. We see that. So that's the first thing to note. The second thing to note is the providence here. One of the key things is that Joseph shows a great concern for his brothers. Verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. You know, in other words, take a closer look. You know, there are things that are quite extraordinary. I was preaching up in Reef last week. And as is common in that small church, being in a beautiful village in the middle of the beautiful Yorkshire Dales, there were visitors on Sunday. And there were people all over the place, one guy from Australia and other people from the Netherlands. And Then I was talking to someone, and there were three people there, a married couple and someone else related to them. And they came out and they looked at me rather peculiarly, you see. And they said, "Oh, you know, you're Keith Plant." I said, "Yeah." "Did you live at 119 Haynes Road?" I said, "Yeah." "Would you believe it?" It was the older brother who asked the question, but with him was the younger brother, who had been a childhood friend up to 10. I hadn't seen him for 55 years because they'd moved. And then you meet in the most unlikely place in the middle of the Dales because they're there on holiday. You see, that's the thing, isn't it? That's the thing, isn't it? Suddenly, as I looked at them, it clicked. Joseph said, "Come closer." As it starts to dawn on them, they're terrified, but he says, "Come closer." In other words, there's nothing to fear. It really is me. And he says, when they had done so, he said, "I am Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." And what's he say next? "Do not be distressed, nor be angry with yourselves." Now, of course, we know that Joseph had spoken to them through an interpreter, but he was well able to understand what they were saying amongst themselves and their worry and distress. He had seen that, and he knew that there would still be a sense that they would blame themselves. But why does he say this? Well, a key thing is that he has forgiven them. But the key thing, even greater than that, is he realizes God's hand was behind everything that has happened. Notice what he says. "Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives God sent me ahead of you." Yeah. He's forgiven them. But he realizes God's providence. It was his plan. And one of the things I think that I find very interesting about this is that he doesn't sort of cherry pick and say, "Well, you know, the fact that I'm now prime minister or, you know, whatever of Egypt, that was God's plan. Don't know about that bit in jail. That wasn't so good." No, it was God's plan. All of it was God's plan. He was a very capable young man, there was no doubt about that. But he was sold into slavery. He learnt humility. He learnt to become a good administrator in Potiphar's household. When he was unjustly accused, he went to a position where he perhaps acquired more skills and more trust. And then, rather interestingly, and this is something I think is noteworthy, when the butler actually, with the busyness of the job and perhaps being back where he were and limited opportunities to speak to Pharaoh, when the butler forgets for those years about Joseph or bringing it to Pharaoh's attention, what would have happened if he'd been released at that time? Who knows, he may have gone back to Cana. They've gone back. But no, the key thing is this. When the butler remembers when Pharaoh has the dream, there is Joseph in the right place at the right time to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he's the right man for the job in administrating the grain harvest in Egypt. And I think that's the key thing, isn't it? He doesn't cherry pick. No. God sent me ahead. God's hand has been on me, even in the difficult times. It was a learning process for him, wasn't it? Everything has worked out. And he sees God in every aspect and in every part of what has actually happened here. In verse 8, it's quite interesting. The phrase we have here, "It was not you who sent me here." but God. And it can be literally, you did not send me here. That's another interpretation from the Hebrew. Joseph now can see the bigger picture. Now, the other thing to note is he probably didn't see the bigger picture until close to this moment. And there's a lesson for us here, isn't there? There's been a learning process for Joseph here. It's been perhaps a slow one. It perhaps involves situations he'd rather not have gone through. But he had to go through them. I like a good Disney film. Not this woke rubbish they're turning out now. But go back, cast your mind back. One of my favourites is the cartoon Pinocchio. There's a bit of an odyssey in Pinocchio, isn't there, you know. Yeah, he's different. He's a puppet who doesn't need strings. But to become a real boy, he actually has to go on a little sort of odyssey. And he has to go through some testing times, isn't it? And the Blue Fairy actually says to him before she turns him into a real boy that because he's gone through that, he can now be a real boy. And, well, one of the things that always strikes me about Disney is he wasn't scared of terrifying children. There's that ghastly bit, isn't there, which actually must have terrified the life out of children. Where, you know, they go off and the boys are doing everything, smoking cigars, and he turns into, one of those boys turns into a donkey. It's really sort of the stuff of nightmares. Point is, Pinocchio had to go through it and see it to become noble enough. And God will sometimes take us places like that. And it can be difficult. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 10 and 11. I'm very much thinking back to the book of Proverbs here, but listen to this. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And you know, when you're growing up, that punishment from our parents at the time may not have seemed great to us. It may not have been what we planned for that day. We'd rather wish we might have got away with the wrongdoing and got away with it. But we would look back on that and say, well, actually, no, that shaped my morals. And I realise now if I got away with that and continued to get away with that, that wouldn't have been very good for me. Yeah, discipline is tough. And the Lord takes us places. Sometimes, yes, we make a wrong decision. The Lord just has to gently bring us back, and sometimes he has to take us round a rougher path, perhaps, to bring us back. And sometimes the Lord's discipline is just shaping us, isn't it? We will go something through something tough, but it is a learning process. One of the things I remember some years ago being told, and it was by someone who was ill at the time, and perhaps he was actually a clergyman, and he was on the state where if he didn't get better, he'd have to give up his calling as a clergyman. That was really what it was, which would have been a tremendous blow to him. He said to me, when I was facing a difficult time, Tracy and I were facing a difficult time because Mum was starting to get ill. She actually had had cancer, and she'd had mental problems after that, and it was a great strain on us dealing with her. And he said, actually, there are blessings in good times, but the most poignant blessing is often in the difficult time. You may not think so. You may not understand it. You may never understand it. But there can be a shaping of character. And actually, as we think of that brash young man who was too quick to say, oh, I had this dream and you were all bowing down to me, you see this older man now graciously dealing with his brothers with great maturity and love. It's kind of that thing, isn't it? Hard to imagine. He's grown up, he's matured. But he's been through some tough times to do it. God's providence was there. God was pulling the strings, creating some strange diversions. But it was always God's doing, and Joseph realizes that. Lastly, there is God's provision. What is the outcome of this? Well, it's basically this, isn't it? Joseph's brothers and families are never going to have to sort of do the trip down to Egypt and back again. Everything is prepared. And again, it's not just they've run into Joseph and it's going to make it a bit better. Because of where he is and who he is, Pharaoh basically says, right, well, no, you know, get the family down here. That's no problem. Joseph can extend that idea. And because Pharaoh is so dependent on him, Pharaoh basically says, well, splendid idea. Do that. And have you noticed here that not just Joseph in a position to deliver everything so they will survive, but they're going to prosper, aren't they? Verse 17, Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and family back to me. I will give you the best land of Egypt so you can enjoy the fat of the land. This isn't just we survive. This is a step up. The plans are put in place. There's no problem. There's provision for the journey. You know. And what does Pharaoh says? Never mind about your belongings, because the best of Egypt will be yours. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? And again, it's a marvellous picture of grace, isn't it? What is grace? Do we deserve grace? No, grace is not deserved at all. It's not just that the Lord saves us. The Lord gives us so much more. We're not just saved, we are sons and daughters of the Most High. We're adopted into his family. And this is kind of a slight picture of that, just a slight impression of that in scripture here, isn't it? Everything is done, every promise is there, provision is there. And so we know that the sons of Israel did this. Interesting that Israel's used there, not Jacob. We'll get to that in a bit. And there's this lovely little thing, isn't there? Almost an afterthought. Verse 24. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. They quarreled, didn't they? I mean, we know that. They even quarreled over what they were going to do to Joseph way back when they sold him. You know, were they going to do him in, or were they going to sell him? He knows actually that's kind of led to the situation in the first place. And so it's so much better, isn't it, if they don't quarrel. Don't waste time. One of the things that we can do, it's a ploy actually of Satan that often gets us, is that when we are gods, it's this lovely phrase, isn't there, that Jesus uses when he prays in the upper room, none can snatch them out of my hand. Devil can't win us back. He can make us ineffective. There's a picture here, isn't there? Don't quarrel on the way. Don't waste time over that. Just get back. Get my father. Come down here and enjoy the blessing that is going to be yours. And I remember one minister, my former church, associate minister, he talked about after he became a Christian, he had a time where he hung out with non-Christian friends. He said, looking back on it, I can give you a lot of reasons why this was not a good idea. And he said, I'll give you one. It was a tremendous waste of time. It just made me ineffective because I wasn't thinking about things of God at that time. I wasn't being effective for God. I wasn't witnessing for God. Joseph says, don't waste time. Come back. Enjoy. Be of use. Be blessed. Well, they go back and tell it to Jacob. And not surprisingly, Jacob can hardly believe what he's hearing. It'd be enough to hear that Joseph, his son, is alive, but prime minister of Egypt, that's unbelievable. And then we get this curious thing again, verse 28. And Israel said, I am convinced my son Joseph is alive and I will go and see him before I die. Why Israel there and not Jacob? Why Israel before and not Jacob in verse 21? Because that's the name God had given him. God may be the unseen character here, but it slipped in, isn't it? It slipped in by the author, Moses. It slipped in to remind us this is God's doing. Just as he blessed Jacob, he is still at work and he is still blessing him. And Moses slips that in as a kind of little code to us. Don't think this is about Joseph and how clever he was, although you'd have to be blind reading the text to Joseph certainly credits God with everything here, doesn't he? No, this is about God and what he has done. This is about how God sorts out the tangled mess of humanity. And when evil intention was, you know, being carried out, God used it for good. Where do we see that? Where do we see that so powerfully? Because you see, here we have Joseph, who is a type. He's a saviour, isn't he, by his actions, in the way that he's been promoted in Egypt. Where do we see it? Well, let's go to the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2. And verses 23 and 24. Peter, it's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples and they're speaking in tongues. And people hear that and they don't know what to make of it. And Peter stands up and addresses them. These Jews from all over the place. He addresses them in terms they'd understand. And then he says this verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you and through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. Here's the thing, isn't it? Wicked men put Jesus to death. They had handed him over. They had done an evil act. But what does Peter say? Oh, what a terrible mistake you made. Yes, it was a mistake, but with God's foreknowledge. It was God's plan. What does Joseph say? Don't be hard on yourselves. Forgive yourselves. God knew what he was doing, even in this mess. Now, brothers and sisters, we should never go down the wrong path and say, well, I guess God's going to sort that out. But on the other hand, isn't it amazing how gracious God is when we foul up? Isn't it how wonderful he can take our weakest efforts or even our most misguided efforts at times, and use them. And in Joseph, despite the very dubious nature of how he got to Egypt, God used it. Despite the wickedness of men in putting Jesus to death, God had it all planned. Here's the wonderful thing. God raised him. And the wonderful thing he will go on to say, won't he? When these people are affected. Great phrase, isn't it? We read, don't we? They were cut to the heart and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Here's the key thing. Because of that, we can have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that even in the darkest deeds sometimes that we see in ourselves and indeed in Joseph's brothers and in the plot to put Jesus to death, you can work your purposes out. You do work your purposes out, and it can even be part of your plan. So Lord, we rejoice at your grace and mercy that's shown to us, and we pray now that we might be encouraged to live and work to your praise and glory in the light of this great salvation that has been given us. Amen.